Yes, it's coffee time. Coffee. Cappuccino. Java. Yes.
Shalom, shalom, everybody, and welcome to this evening's coffee break. It's so good to have you with us, and I pray that as you fellowship with us this evening, that Yahweh will really richly speak to your heart. I am excited. I believe that there's a message this evening that's in season, and I know that Yahweh is going to really bless you and minister to you. And I pray that wherever you are, whether you are live with us now this evening or whether you're going to be joining us later, I pray that Yahweh will speak to your heart and that He will really minister to you at this time and that He will lift your spirit up, as we all need that. And I think now more than ever, we really need Yahweh just to lift our spirits up and just to encourage us and just to give us that assurance again, as a good father does, that He's for us and that He's not against us, that He's going ahead of us and that He has prepared a place for us. So this evening, I welcome you all to the coffee break, and I welcome Aaliyah. How are you? And I pray that you will fellowship with us and that you will. I also just want to say something quickly. If you are on the coffee break, it's always good for you to try and sign in on the coffee break. Make an account and sign in. Put your name there so that we can see. Oftentimes we want to pray for you or we want to fellowship with you, and it's difficult for us to know who is on the coffee break. So it's very easy. You just sign up. If you have Facebook, you can use your Facebook, or you can just sign up and make an account there. And then it's easier for us to be able to see the names. So Aaliyah, how are you doing?
I'm well, thank you, and welcome to everybody that's listening this evening. So happy and excited to be with you all, and I just really pray that you've had a great week. And it sounds weird to say that, because I know that everybody's life is just, you know, like, that reminds you of that Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, you know, when in that little jingle in the beginning, because my life kind of flips turned upside down. And it kind of feels like that, you know, pancake flipped over on the other side. But, you know, shalom to everybody and welcome tonight. Tonight is special. Tonight's going to be awesome. You know, our Father was just really, really ministering to our hearts today, and just ministering as well and saying to us exactly what He wanted us to share for the coffee break. It's powerful and it's beautiful. And you know what? We just want to commit this time to Him. And so, Yosef, I want to ask you just to pray for us this evening and get, you know, into this coffee break.
Let's do that. Father, we want to give You all the praise and all the glory. Father, we want to thank You tonight that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, that You are the one that goes ahead of us. You are the one, Father, that said that my place is here, and that I have prepared this place. Yeshua said that He has gone to prepare a place for us. And Father, this evening we want to pray that as we fellowship this evening, Father, whether it be daytime or whether it be nighttime, wherever we are, Father, I want to pray that Your Spirit, Father, will just move and be manifest in our hearts and in our lives. I pray, Father, that by the end of this coffee break, Father, that we will feel rejuvenated, that we will feel like we have been lifted, Father, from wherever we find ourselves, and that we have clearer vision and greater hope, Father, and a greater security, but also a greater knowledge of who You are and what You are going to do for us. So, Father, this evening we thank You, we honor You, we give You all the glory and all the honor in Yeshua Mashiach's name. Amen.
Amen. Now, you know what, hey, Yosef, is, you know, when we read the book of Daniel, we always read it and to understand these prophecies. That's and right. We talk a lot about the Daniel prophecies and the end times that Daniel saw, and the anti-Messiah. And every time we want to talk about the anti-Messiah and the things that are going to happen in the end of days, we love Daniel, and it's just so powerful, and it's all of these things. But tonight, I really want to take you into the book of Daniel. I want you just to sit back. I want you just to relax. I want you just to open up your heart, open up your ears, and be present with us tonight. I always say this, and I'm going to say it again, because I'm going to sound like that teacher that's keeping on with the students saying, hey, listen, you know what? We come to the Bible with questions, not with answers. And so we need to go over things and look and go, hey, what does this really mean? Because because we can always learn. And throughout the story of Daniel's life, we can draw so much strength and so much courage. Mm-hmm. And tonight I want to take you through a few lessons that so deeply apply to your life tonight, and so deeply are tools that Abba Father wants to give you tonight through this message that he has given us tonight. And so firstly, all I'm going to be looking at is Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. We're not even getting to those prophecies. Man, those prophecies don't even count right now because we're just looking at Daniel 1, 2, and 3. And what we need to realize is something so specific. The book of Daniel was, of course, written by Daniel, but right in the beginning, in chapter 1, you know, I'm not going to read all the verses to you, but I'm going to paraphrase. Daniel was one of the exiles, one of the nobility, one of the royalty, or out of the royal family, it says, or out of the nobles, were very wise, who were very learned, that were taken captive into Babylon. And now, you know what? I really, really want to pause. And obviously, I know that I'm passionate about history. So the Babylonian exile is something that we underestimate, especially within our faith communities, even within the church. We haven't taught the profound impact of the Babylonian captivity and the exile on the rest of our Bible, as well as on the people of God, the Israelites, the Jewish people, and what that actually did to them and what it actually happened. We look at something like the Syrian war that's happening right now, or the refugees that are, you know, having to be misplaced and they are moving. Many of them lost their lives, many of them in very bad situations, some of them having settled in other nations and are prospering in those nations. Well, this is what happened to Abba Father's people. They went into Babylon for what we know is 70 years, and there they had to settle. And Yahweh said to them through the prophet Jeremiah that they must work the land, plant vineyards, be prosperous, seek the good of Babylon, which must have, you know, seemed really weird because it's a pagan society, right? But seek their good, because then you would be blessed. And so, you know, Daniel witnesses, think about it, he witnesses the destruction of the temple. He witnesses Jerusalem being completely burned to the ground. Still, when you visit Jerusalem today, there are those burned stones and so many things that you behold. But here in this Babylonian, you know, conquest, they come and they just annihilate everything. Sure, they left some people behind, but it was poorer people, people they could control. And they take everyone that is kind of learned and wise and noble and rich, they take with them to settle in Babylon. And what happened in Babylon is that they had a work for trade reality. So what they would do is areas in Babylon that weren't very well, you know, farmed, they would settle, in this case, the Israelites in those areas, and then they would give them land. And so they would give, you know, maybe us some land, and then you would have to work on the canals, being in irrigation or in farming or whatever, and it would be a work for land sort of thing. But here we know that Daniel's story is so much like Esther's story, and we overlook this man so much, because it actually says in Daniel chapter 1 that the king actually said that many of the people that were wise, it said that the young men that were very handsome, that they were very well informed, men that learned very well, men that were wise and qualified, well, they had to come and that they had to train for 3 years, and then they had to serve the king. And obviously Daniel was picked up. He was one of those guys along with his three friends, and they were picked up, and then they trained for 3 years and had to serve before the king. This is the first thing that is happening in the book of Daniel. And I want to bring it down to us today. You know what? The first thing that we learn from Daniel's story is that, and again, if you've never really studied Babylonian captivity, or you've never really understood the exile, one of the things that's important, well, for me, was even in a synagogue today, Yosef, you know, when you are in an Orthodox synagogue, they talk a lot about the Babylonian Talmud, which was written during the time of Babylon. Sure. The Babylonian exile happened over, you know, close to 2,500 years ago, but its mark is forever made on the Jewish people. Everything changed. And still today, they would talk about that. So it's kind of like the refugees that are alive today. Mm. Maybe they are going to be forever changed. Their cultures change. The way they share their history has changed. The way they do things has changed. Definitely. And that will change in 100 years' time. And their descendants will be looking back and saying, hey, my great-grandfather was in the Syrian war and was displaced, and this is what happened to him. It's the same today with the Jewish people. So we have Daniel, who's a young man. It says that he was young and that he was handsome. He's not married, so he's probably quite young at this stage. So he could have been maybe 19 years old. He could have been younger. He could have been 20, because you got married young at those times. He's very wise, and he's just this wonderful person, and so he gets taken in to the courts of the king.
You know, Leah, it's good that we understand this, because I think so often when we read or when we talk about Daniel, we only talk about Daniel in the lion's den. Mm-hmm. You know, we tend to jump into the story from there, and we don't always understand, you know, the history of his life and what Daniel did and why he was there. You know, why did he land up being at the lion's den? And this is important, because if we don't understand the background and we don't understand, you know, the captivity and the life of Daniel and the things that Daniel was experiencing, then when we get to the part where he receives the prophecies and all the other things, we're not really going to fully understand the significance and the depth of it. So Daniel is, like you said, very prophetic, but it's important that we understand the life of the character of the one that's in the book, you know, before we just jump in and think that we understand it all. So yeah, it's very important.
And yeah, within this first chapter, we are faced with something, and I said it in my recent teaching that I did on Vashti and Xerxes. The end of Esther chapter 1 moves very quickly into Esther chapter 2. But the gap between the end of Esther's chapter 1 and the beginning of Esther's chapter 2 is actually many, many years. Xerxes goes off and fights battles. He loses. You know, his fleet is kind of destroyed. There's this huge gap in history. He fights one of the most monumental battles in all of history, the Battle of Salamis, and he gets defeated, and the Greek culture just goes everywhere, and Xerxes is so beside himself, and then he starts to think of Vashti. So we have this huge gap, and that's what's happening here in the story. You know, in quickly in verses 1 and 2, it says that, well, in the third year of this king, you know, the Israelites get carried off to Babylon, and that's what's happening. But if we slow it down, we can say we have a young man who has his whole life ahead of him. You know, maybe he's 18, 19, 20. He's of a wealthy family, high standing in Israel, has a promising future. Maybe he already has a betrothed, someone that his family has picked out for him that he's going to marry. He's probably going to do well for himself. And everything is going swimmingly until Babylon comes and completely destroys Jerusalem. And the Israelite life as they know it is forever changed. And so he becomes a refugee and an exile and a prisoner of war, so to speak. And he's taken to a foreign land. That's a big deal. That is a huge big deal that we are told so quickly in two verses. And I want you to think about what that must have meant for his well-being, for his mental health, for the uncertainty in his heart. What does my future look like now? Who am I even going to be in this pagan empire? And he's quickly, just like what we see with Esther, he's quickly taken into the king's court because of who he is. And he's now made to serve a king that he doesn't even know, and that he knows is really quite bad. And there he is, you know, Esther had to do myrrh baths for like 6 months, and then frankincense baths for another 6 months. This guy has to train for 3 years, and not in bathing, he has to be taught. It says that he has to be taught Babylonian culture, a culture that he doesn't want to learn because he's a Jew. You know, he has to be taught things he doesn't want to know. He has to be taught about their religion. He has to be taught about their myths. He has to be taught about their writing. Everything about his life is completely different. But here's the reality. We find that this is the very first problem in the book of Daniel, the very first thing that he faces in his life. And I wish I could almost transport you to that moment. You know, for me, I see very much things in a picture story way. So I can see exactly what's happening in his life. And I want to transport you into that place, because that's what we need to understand. Everything about him is like in this turmoil. And here's the first problem, but here's the first answer. In this, it actually says in Daniel 1 verses 17 to 19, it says to these four young men, that's Daniel and his three friends, it says that God gave them knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. And in verse 19 it says the king spoke with them, and he found none that were equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which were their Hebrew names. So they entered the king's service, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times smarter than any magician and any enhancer in the whole entire kingdom of Babylon. Wow. So listen here what happens. Guys, this is a testimony to our lives as well. He is this exile refugee, all those things that I said for the last 15 minutes. Now what happens is this. He meets Yahweh. He stays true to Yahweh because just before that, he's told to eat this food. He says he's not going to eat it because he wants to honor Yahweh.
Right.
Because he doesn't want to, you know, eat any food that's offered to idols, which may be on the king's table. He stays true to Yahweh. So there's these three wonderful friends. And what happens? He discovers Yahweh in his gifts and in his talents. Yes, it says when he came to Babylon, he was already wise. But then Yahweh increases that wisdom. Mm. And not only increases that wisdom a little bit, that you have those guys, those magicians of Babylon, Yosef, were incredibly smart. The Babylonians had a writing system that was very, very advanced in that time. They had a cuneiform system that was so advanced that Israelites were not even allowed to learn their writing system. And they considered themselves above other people because of the way that they learned and understood things. But yeah, it says that he is smarter, the king himself, thinks that Daniel and his friends are smarter than anybody else in the kingdom. Right here, in the midst of the pain of that turmoil of being in exile, watching your city get destroyed, watching your life fall apart, he discovers that being faithful to Abba Father helps you discover who you really are in these moments. Yes, your identity could be, you know, temporarily shifted. You know, who am I if I don't have a home? You know, my home is Jerusalem. Now I don't have that anymore. Who am I now that I don't have a physical home? I'm now stuck, you know, in this place. But Yahweh gives him a deep identity, and not only an identity, but a place to be recognized as the smartest person in the whole kingdom, even over all these very, very smart, learned men. The Magi of Babylon were insane. They were so smart. And so they come and present gifts before Yeshua, you know, many, many years later after this, because they were so smart. They knew the stars, they knew everything. And yet Daniel discovered Yahweh in all of this, his giftings. He discovered his talents. He discovered who Yahweh could make him and who Yahweh was forming him to be. Someone that would be incredibly influential. We think often about, you know, Joseph in Potiphar's house and Joseph, you know, being second to Pharaoh. Well, Daniel is sitting here second. He's sitting here second to Nebuchadnezzar. And we never ever look at this part of the story and say, here's a man who had everything, you know, to be weepy about and sad about and distraught about. But, you know, things were tough. But look at what Abba Father did. And then when we go on, you know, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is quite interesting. We know it's when Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And the thing about Nebuchadnezzar is he seems quite like an aggressive man. Is he's always getting angry and can't control his emotions. So he has this dream, and then he calls all these guys in. You know, he doesn't call Daniel in, but he calls all those, you know, the very smart magi of Babylon. He calls them in, and he says, tell me what I dreamt, but then tell me the interpretation. So now he's not just asking, you know, tell me what this means.
Pretty clever if you think about it.
It's pretty smart. It's pretty a good smart. Test. So he calls them, all of them in. These guys must have worked with Daniel. They would have known Daniel, but Daniel's not called in. They called in and he says, now tell me what I dreamt and tell me the interpretation. And they said, well, the thing you're asking is impossible. There is no ways that we could do what you're asking. So Nebuchadnezzar, true to character form, as he's written here in the book of Daniel, is he gets very angry and now decides that all of the wise men in Babylon are going to be killed. That's it. So he gives this decree and he says death to every single wise man, you know, because they just cannot interpret. They cannot understand. They don't know anything. Okay, great. So the executioner heads on over to Daniel's house, because remember, Daniel is one of the wise men along with his three friends. And the executioner heads to Daniel's house to go and arrest him because he's also going to be killed. And in this moment, there's something really beautiful that happens. And it's in Daniel 2 and it's in verse 18. It says that Daniel returned to his house and he explained the matter to his friends, to these three Hebrew friends of his. He's like, guys, we're going to get killed because no one can tell the king what he dreamt. No one can give the interpretation. And he does And I want to bring it back to this. He does exactly what Esther does. And we don't even look at this. Verse 18, he says, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and Daniel praised the God of heaven. So he asked his friend, let's fast and pray. Abba Father, Yahweh's got to do something. He's got to show us the dream and he's got to interpret the dream. And what happens? Because they do that, the same night, Yahweh reveals to Daniel everything. And it's very similar to what Esther did. Now, during the night, this is what happens. So we know the story then, and I'm not going to get into deeper there in chapter 2. Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar, tells him the dream, and a lot of things happen. But four specific things really, really happen with this beautiful story. Here we see, firstly, remember, Daniel was this exile, this refugee. Now, Daniel has this decree of death issued out against him because he's just part of these wise men who can't interpret the king's dream. So now he's about to lose his life. But instead of fretting about it, instead of, you know, reading all the COVID-19 fake news that's out there on the internet, or reading or Googling what's going to happen to the Magi when they die.
How do they chop off my head? What kind of instrument do they use? Yeah.
Is the sword blunt or is the sword sharp? What is the conspiracy around this dream? Mm. You know, he doesn't do any of those things. And not that any of those things are bad, but he does the thing that we look up to as believers. He says, hey, friends, let's get together, let's fast and pray, and let's wait on Yahweh. Let's wait on him. Amen. And because of what he does, think about it, he saves everybody. Nebuchadnezzar is so blown away because Daniel can tell him his dream and interpret his dream. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, you know what, he's not going to kill these wise men anymore. So what happens? Daniel saved countless lives through simply wanting to be more than what he was. Not only did he save lives, but he got to witness to Nebuchadnezzar, because at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar actually bows down and says, your God is the only living God, because only with a God like this could you have known what I had dreamt and what the interpretation was. He got to witness to the most pagan king of kings at that stage, as they thought he was, of that time. The most powerful man on the planet at that stage was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Babylon was at the height of its power at this time. And Daniel is sharing about Yahweh with a pagan ruler simply because Daniel found identity within himself to be who Yahweh created him to be. The man of wisdom, the man of understanding, a man of humility and deep faith. And so he got to share that with the king. And not only that, but he gives us our beautiful, beautiful, beautiful promise, hope, and encouragement that we ourselves can hold on to. He gives a prophecy here in chapter 2 of the Messiah that would come. Yes, he talks about, you know, this is the statue, and then there's the bronze, there's the gold, the clay mixed with iron. But it also talks about the one who would come and break it all, and who would set up his ultimate rulership over everything. He gives us a glimpse of hope. He gives us hope right here that's speaking to us 2,500 years later. Just because he wanted to be faithful, he's giving us hope today by giving this prophecy that Messiah will come. Messiah rules over the COVID-19 reality. Amen. He rules over the work of the anti-Messiah that's already begun on the earth. Mm. He's ruling over all the conspiracies happening. Yeshua rules and reigns and has a kingdom that will come upon this earth that no one and nothing can stop. Though the devil tries to stop it, nothing is going to be able to stop that. And he also does something that's incredibly special and that we should take hold of. Daniel says, you know, once Nebuchadnezzar is so overwhelmed and says, Daniel, this is amazing, and your God's the only God. Oh, I'm going to uplift you. You're going to be second to me in the kingdom. You're going to be ruling in the court. Daniel comes along and he says, yeah, but my three friends as well. Mm. And then these three friends who fasted and prayed with him, Yosef. They were fasting and praying with him. He didn't take the position for himself and be like, okay, cool, I'm leaving those guys behind. Amen. Bugger those guys. You know, they were like praying and fasting with me. Their knees are probably blue from, you know, kneeling the whole night. Forget about them. It's about me. I'm making my way in this pagan kingdom. Well, he didn't do that. He didn't, you know, cut off the little rope at the end. He said no, them as well. Because he honored who they were. He's a man of friendship. You know, Daniel's this man of friendship, and he just gets them there, and he's like, they were also part of this. And it says that they became officials in over the province of Babylon, and they were there. They were elevated. So look at the beautiful things that happened. Yes, this death decree went out against his life, and yes, he could have been all sad, but yet he saved lives. He ministered to the king. He saved his friend's life. He gives us a prophecy about the Messiah. And also, you know what? He spoke to the king, and the king acknowledged that Yahweh was the king, the only king and the only God. Even though, you know, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't really come to salvation, you know, he doesn't really, you know, convert or anything, he still says it with his mouth, that he acknowledges that Daniel's God is the only living God. And you know what? This really speaks to us, Yosef, about our realities that we face in our lives, you know, whether it be exile, whether it be death, whether it be persecution, which we're going to look at when we come back, whether it be whatever we are facing in our lives, there is always an ability that we should have, based on our faith, of course, and based on our relationship with Abba Father, that can bring out the best out of our situations. Whether we are confined to one place, or whether we find ourselves in dangerous times, it doesn't matter. There can always be these positives that come out. And wouldn't it be great if our positives could result in saving lives, mm-hmm. or, you know, testifying to, I don't know, testifying about Yeshua to the president of your nation, because that's essentially what he did, or someone important, or someone else. You know, what if, and this is a challenge, and I take it on myself, that what if this could be our absolute reality when we're facing hard times? This is a story to us. It's so a story. We read the Bible and we're like, this is a story. But this isn't a story. This really happened. Daniel was a real man, and he really did serve, and he really did go through these things, just like you and I. This is a reality that we can make possible in our lives too.
Amen. You know, Leah, I think sometimes we forget that he was a man, you know, just like us. He was a human being, just like Elijah was a man. And Yahweh used him in the time as well, you know, to speak against that wicked ruler that was, you know, in Ahab and Jezebel. And here we have Daniel, that I'm sure he must have thought to himself, I wish I wasn't chosen. And yet Yahweh, I think so often that's the first, you know, the first thing that comes to our mind is, why am I being taken into this bad thing? Why me? And we want to shout and we want to scream, and then Yahweh turns it around for our good. And I'm reminded, you know, we, like you said, we always jump to the story of Joseph, but even the life of Joseph was thrown into a pit. He was sold by his own family, his own brothers, and he lands up also going and running away from someone that's accusing him of sleeping with her. And he also has a bad life. And in the end, what does he say? He says, Yahweh allowed this to happen so that I would be able to be sent before you, so that there would be a remnant preserved. And that's the same. Daniel's life turns out to be not only a blessing there to the king, to his friends, and to his own, you know, surrounding people, but Daniel's life and his commitment to the Father and his identity change leads him to write down things that have now been stored up, as it says in the book of Daniel, for this generation, for a generation that is now alive 2,500 years ago or more, where we are sitting with the book of Daniel and it's being unfolded in our very midst, because Daniel was faithful. So we can't always, like you're saying, Elias, sit and be like, well, you know what, things are bad. You know, let me rather, you know, revert to the conspiracy theories, to all the news, to X, Y, and Z. And we get so bound up by the things that the enemy is painting in front of us, and we lose our identity, and we begin to become people of fear, people of doubt, people that sit back and say, well, it's not me. Daniel decided that he was going to stay true to who he was. He was going to stay true to his faith. He was going to stay true to his one Elohim that he believed was the only way, truth, and life. And he decided, you know, there was that decree that was even put out that he wasn't allowed to pray. And Daniel, he continues in the things that he continues in. So the question is, in these times that we even find ourselves in, Are we going to just shy away and get so bound up by the things that are going on? Or are we going to press in and find a new realm of identity in Messiah Yeshua? Are we going to discover more of who he is? And not only more of who he is, but more of who we are in him. You know, he's given us gifts, Leah, and he's given us talents. And many of us are sitting now because of things like lockdown, you know, because of quarantines, whatever you're finding yourself in. And we're asking the question, how long is this going to take place? How long is this still going to go on? And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Yahweh has a plan with our lives. I know there's many of you sitting and you're saying, well, you know what? The Father's got a plan with my life. Daniel could have sat there and been like, what now? And he could have just decided, well, you know what? I'm going to, like you say, I'm going to give in to this thing. But he didn't. Just the same, we can't give in to all the news and the fake and the things that are going around. We have to say to Yahweh, well, you know what? I know there's a plan with my life. I know that this plan hasn't come to fulfillment. I know that it's not the end yet. So Yahweh, I want to remain in you and I want to discover more of who you are, more of your image, because that's the only thing, Aaliyah, that's going to see us through. And we've said it so many times before. And I think sometimes we say things and we ourselves don't always fully understand it, but it comes down to one thing, identity. Our identity has to be secure in Yeshua, not in what we have, not in our wealth, not in our homes, not in even our callings. It's got to be found in him. If our identity and our character is not found in Messiah Yeshua, the rest is pointless. And then we'll waver on two opinions and we'll never be able to march forward. So I want us to go to a song, Aaliyah, and when we come back, I want you to continue to share with us and to like you say, speak about you know, the life of Daniel. So what's the song that we're going to be playing?
We're going to be playing a brand new song, Yosef, 2020, fresh out of the, I don't know, sort of fresh out of the recording studio. It's called Breakthrough by Red Rocks Worship. Enjoy and see you when we get back.
I am weary from the waves crashing over every day. God of mercy, please come rescue me.
What a really, really cool song. Don't you like that song, Joseph?
I like it very much.
Wasn't today the first day you heard that song?
That's true. So.
But didn't you like it?
I did like it.
You know what, Joseph? What is more scary? Wait, before I ask you what is more scarier, welcome back to the coffee break. I hope that you enjoyed it with us tonight because we are looking at lessons from the life of Daniel. Joseph, what is scarier than a 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, big golden image set up in the middle of a big plane for everybody to see?
Yeah, I guess at that time that must have been super, super scary. You know, I think I often think about that statue and what he did with it and how scary it must have been. And I think that even now when we think about it, it's still super scary.
But what's more scary than just seeing the statue?
I think the rest of what Daniel sees when he sees all those beasts coming out of the ocean.
But this is a statue before. Okay, Joseph. Is this Daniel chapter 3? I love the fact that you're always thinking prophetically. You're such a little prophetic man. You know what's worse than seeing the statue? In Daniel chapter 3, this big statue is set up. But the worst thing about it is not just seeing the statue, it's that they had to worship the statue.
That's right.
And they had to bow down to the statue. So yeah, Daniel, you know, exile, refugee, like I said, and then overcomes this decree of death, you know, by, you know, prayer and fasting and, oh, Yahweh, please help me and interpreting these dreams and giving these dreams. And now suddenly,
and straight back to where
straight back to what does he have? And this is something that that speaks to us, to each and every single one of us tonight, Joseph. Persecution.
That's right.
It's persecution. And this time, it's not actually really about Daniel. It's about his friends. Because it actually says in verse 19, and it goes on and speaks, and it says that some Babylonians didn't really like the fact that Daniel and his three little Hebrew friends were, you know, the rulers over this province. So they go and they cause trouble. They see that these Hebrews don't worship the same gods as the Babylonians, obviously, and that they won't bow down to the statue. And so they go and they tell Nebuchadnezzar, hey, these three guys, they don't want to bow down, and they're actually being disobedient to the king. Mm. And doesn't that happen in life today? You have people in the workplace that are moaning about you, gossiping about you, speaking lies about you, doing all these things because they're trying to work you out because you stand for something different than what they do. Sure. And that's what's happening here. And so we know the story because it's a very well-known story, is that Nebuchadnezzar gets really angry. Again, this is like his character trait that we find in the story, throughout the story.
Needs anger management classes.
He does.
He needs Yahweh.
And you know what's interesting? You know what? When you have like a bit of a writer's perspective on things, you start to read stories and even the books of the Bible, especially the historical ones, and you start to see a person's character. Mm. And sometimes we need to realize that the writer of this particular book of the Bible is trying to highlight an aspect of the person. It doesn't mean that necessarily that's really how they are. Right. But Nebuchadnezzar does seem quite angry and very emotional because he gets emotional and they set alight this big furnace and he says, you turn that furnace up 7 times stronger than what it would normally be and you throw those guys in there. I never want to see them again. And that's hard and that's harsh. Persecution. People moaning and complaining about you, gossiping about you, speaking lies about you. And you know what? Even in our present day reality, it may not be physical people that do that, but we have the devil, the accuser, it says, of the brethren, continually accusing us. You're not good enough. You're never going to make it. You're just a failure. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? You're insignificant. No one cares. You know, all of these things, all of these lies, all of the time. And that is really how it is. And so these guys get thrown into this furnace. And you know what happens? We know what happens. But I want to just take you to that moment where it really does happen, because they're in this furnace and it's really, really hot. And you know what? I have no doubt, Joseph, that they must have felt a little bit scared because they stick to their guns. They're like, we're not bowing down to the statue. No ways, never. And they get thrown in. And we know that in verse 22 of Daniel 3, it says that the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, and firmly tied them into the blazing furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, weren't there only three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king, there were only three. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, four men that are unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God.
Well, you know, when you read that, hey, and you think about it, and especially in that context of how hot that fire was and how they were thrown in there and how those guys, they were gone. They were just incinerated immediately. And, you know, there in the midst of all of that, Yeshua is found. And he himself, this guy, he knew. Immediately he says it, who it is. He recognized that there was a fourth person, but he says it's the Son. And he recognizes it. And you know, Eliyah, it speaks so much about how, despite the things that we go through in life, despite the persecution, that Yahweh says, he tells us continually in the Word, he says that, you know, I will always, there is no temptation above what you can handle. I will always make a way out for you. Mm-hmm. And we sometimes forget that it also applies to persecution in times when these trials and these temptations are coming against us. It's Yeshua that has gone before us. It's him that has actually gone, and he himself has gone through those same kind of tribulation and temptations that we are going to see and endure through. But he says, I'll be with you. And right there, he's with them. We need to understand that, and we need to believe it. I think sometimes we say it with our mouths, and we say, you know what, I know that Yeshua will be with me. But sometimes we say it and our hands are shaking. Sometimes we say it and in the back of our minds, we're still thinking, well, what happens like now? What happens if I get sick? Or what happens if I'm in a car accident and I don't have insurance? Or what happens if X, Y, and Z? And we say these things, and in the front of our mind, we're saying, well, we know that Yeshua is with us. We know that he's for us. We know that he's going to see us through it. But in the back of our mind, and sometimes not even just the back of my mind, like you're saying, the enemy comes along and tries to sow seeds of doubt. If they doubted, can you imagine? If they just doubted a little bit, they would have bowed down to that idol. They would have given up, and they would have been like, well, you know what, it's maybe not worth it. And they would have given in. It's like we read, you know, with the Maccabees, how Israel and the Israelites, they bowed down to those foreign gods because they decided, well, you know what, it's not worth it. We're just going to give up. And that's what the Word says. It says in these days that we find ourselves in now, from now until Yeshua returns, it says that there is going to be a mighty great falling away from the faith, where people are going to bow down to their idols. They're going to give up their faith because they're not going to believe that Yeshua is able to be with them in the midst of the fire.
You know, it's amazing to me to think of this persecution. It reminds me of Stephen, really, you know, when they stoned him. Yes. And but while that was happening, the heavens opened, he saw Yeshua. Mm. He saw the Son of God. And do we believe this enough? You know, is our faith in our hearts and in our souls elevated so much so that we would witness a miracle even in our times of persecution? Many people are talking now, you know, as we face the realities that we are facing, whether it be lockdown, disease, whatever it may be, a change in the world as we know it, our normal shifted. A lot of people are talking about, well, this isn't the end times, but it's a taste of what it could be like in certain ways for certain people. And a lot of people are saying, you know, will we be able to handle these things? Will we be able to handle these times? And all we can do is ask and pray for Yahweh's strength. I don't believe that these guys were like, you know, superhuman or, you know, had supernatural strength and faith, and all of these people are just so wonderful because they're superhuman. I believe that, you know, they were real people that maybe prayed for that faith to endure. But I pray that for each one of us, Yosef, that no matter what we're facing right now, it doesn't even have to be our current situation. It could be in 6 months' time, a year time. It could be something that happened 6 months ago, that we will walk with the Son of God in that reality. And that even things in our hearts and lives that are not perfectly in line with where they need to be, that we will really, really walk with him and witness the miracle. Because, yeah, we know these people, you know, Daniel and his friends, they had, you know, the persecution, the death, they had everything. They had all the same life experience, and the experiences were hard. It wasn't an easy life for them. Never once was it just like, oh, you know, yeah, we are, it's all cool. It was walking through so many things, but yet they witnessed so many things. There can always be a flip side. There can always be a flip side. And I want to just, in closing tonight, read a scripture and then tell you something about the scripture. And it's found, I'm just going to read one verse. I'm not giving you context or anything like that. Because, you know, I was reading this verse and was really something that the Father really encouraged my heart with. It found in Daniel 11, and it's verse 32. And it says, the following, and I don't have a good Bible to do this with, but it does say this.
She moaned at me the other day. You moaned at me the other day, and you said your Bible.
The New American Standard Bible is horrible, but I won't even tell you what translation I have, because everyone will just log off the coffee break and they'll just disappear. No, I'm kidding. I have the Nearly Inspired version in front of me, but I'm going to read out of the Amplified. Here we go. It says, "But the people that know their God." And it's talking about in those days, The people that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to tell you something. It says the people that know, that word, Yosef, for know, is a very deep Hebrew word, yada, which means to have an intimate knowledge of someone. And it's actually the word that's used for Adam and Eve when they come together, you know, after the garden. It said that Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It's talking about that physical intimacy, but that's also a soul intimacy and spiritual intimacy. So it's talking about people that know Yahweh in that way, who are so deeply intimate with him. When you are so deeply intimate and in covenant with him in that way, keeping the covenant and covenanting with him and communing with him in these days, whether it be now, 6 years from now, whether the persecution starts tomorrow, next year, or whatever's going to happen, the events of Matthew 24, the events of Revelation, the people that know Yahweh like this, it says that they will be strong. And that word for strong is that word that we love so much, a chazak. It's the same word used in Joshua, where Moses says to Joshua, "You be strong, you be courageous, for that is how it is," you know. And so Yahweh also says that. Moses says it to Joshua in Deuteronomy, and Yahweh says it to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. You be strong and you be courageous. It's a commandment. Here it says that if we know Yahweh like this, we are intimate with him, then we will be strong in these days. And it also says we will do. Now, you know what? In some translations, it says we will do exploits. And this Nearly Inspired version says that the people will firmly resist the devil. I don't know where they come up with this. Mm. Please, and just don't read it out of the Message Bible, because I don't know what it will say. You know, we will do our washing on Sundays. I don't know what that Bible
with great say. Power.
With great power and great exploits, you know.
Command so, very wide.
Yeah, who cares what it says there? But what it says in the original is that it says they will be strong and they will do. And this word for do is amazing, because it's a word that means we will work, we will labor, we will make things, which means that everything, Yosef, of Matthew 24 is going to happen, and everything of Revelation is going to happen in terms of the saints, in terms of going out to spread the gospel, in terms of doing the miracles, in terms of doing the signs, and in terms of doing the wonders and being part of that end time move of Abba Father. But there's a deeper meaning to this word do, and it actually, in a bigger sense, if you go and look at it in a concordance, this word actually means refinement, in other words. And it's actually so amazing, because verse 33 talks about they will be refined, because through our love of Abba Father and our intimacy with him, he's going to make us strong. Right. But the persecution is going to refine us. The persecution that we will encounter in our lives has to refine us. And you know what? It's not going to be easy. This persecution is not going to be easy. I know that you and I were still joking with each other this week, like, I'm not going to make it in the end times. I'm not going to make it. Because the reality is that we're not prepared yet for that. And it's, Yosef, because we don't have to be yet prepared. Our faith and our walk and our intimacy with the Father has to be prepared. But I believe that if those days come, and when they come, and what's going to happen, that he will give us the strength. It says that if we're intimate with him, he's going to make us strong. And then we're going to do stuff. We're going to do cool stuff. But it's also going to be a time of refining. And may we have hearts that are being refined now, so that when those days come, it's not going to be too much intense refining.
Amen. You know, Leah, I'm reminded of Elijah and the story of Elijah, and when he went to a place called Zaparath, and that place is actually called the place of refinement. And it was there that he stayed with the widow woman. And it's the same thing with us. I think sometimes we want to run away from trials, and we want to run away from tribulation. And Yahweh has given us those things to refine us. And I'm reminded of even a scripture in the book of Revelation where John asks and says, "Who are these?" And the angel says to him, "But you know." And he says to him, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation, and they were wearing white robes." and he realizes that the robes is they have white robes because they have been refined and because they are now ready to enter into the kingdom. So this tribulation and the trials that we go through in life is there to make us stronger, to chip away at the things that like fear and doubt, and to help us see that it is Yahweh and Yeshua that carries us through these things. And then in the end, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony through these trials and through the things that we go through. We are able then to give a good report and to give a testimony. So we need to understand that, and we need to, I think the most important thing that we can do now is to keep our focus on the author and perfecter of our faith. And like it says there, to know him is to be known by him too. So we have to, you know, we can say over and over, well, I know Yeshua, I read the word, you know, I study the scriptures, I do X, Y, and Z. But if we are not intimate with him in the way that he desires, if we coming in a religious manner and it's X, Y, and Z, then we are no better than a Muslim that prays 5 times a day, because then in the end, we are not known by him, we know him. He wants to be known by you, but he also wants us to know him intimately in that place. And it's like a relationship, like what Paul says. He says that this is a great mystery, and I talk about the body and Messiah, the marriage that takes place between the body and Messiah. It's about a covenantal relationship with him. And when we're in that place, it's a place of security, it's a place of love, and it's a place of true identity and true worth. Our worth changes. Daniel's worth changed, even though he was in that place, and you know, he was this Hebrew guy that was taken. His worth changed, but his identity changed, and he was able to find who he was, even despite, like you say, the fact that he didn't have his normal you know, realm or his normal home and places where he was still able to thrive and in the end be a great man of faith that became a great testimony to an entire nation.
Mm. So beautiful, isn't it? When Amen. You just look at the life of so many of these people in the Bible, and you just realize that their situations, their lives, and also what they did really can speak to us. And it's really because we ourselves are writing these pages now. If the world still has longer to go, generations in the future will look at our lives as well. And they will look at our lives, whether it be our children, our children's children, their children's children, or other people that know us, you know, or who have known us, that we leave something behind for. They will look at us and want to tell the stories of our lives. So I pray that we will be able to be that testimony and that encouragement to them. So we're going to go to our final song for the evening, called Mercy by Amanda Cook. And before we do that, we want to ask that if you have any prayer requests tonight, that you'll put your prayer requests down, because when we come back, we want to be able to pray with you. So do not hesitate. You got 4 minutes to write this down, and you know what, be open. If you want us to pray, no matter what it is, put it down. Enjoy the song. When we get back, we'll pray.
My past embraced, my sin forgiven, I'm blameless in your sight, my history rewritten. 'Cause you delight. Triumphs over judgment.
Amen. Father, we want to thank you this evening that mercy does triumph over judgment. And Father, we want to thank you for this coffee break that we have had this evening, Father. I want to thank you that your word is true, Father, and that the story and the life of Daniel, Father, speaks to us today. Mm. And Father, that it gives us hope and that it gives us understanding, Father, and it helps us to know, Father, that no matter what comes our way, Father, no matter how much persecution, whether it be from our family members, as your word says, Father, it says that brother will hand over brother and family member will turn family members in, Father, and that they will hate us because of the truth that we have. But Father, we know that through all of this, you said in your word, Father, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, that you will be with us through every storm, Father, and that in the end that we will be with you, that we will be with you, Father, in your home, Father, and that we will be able to overcome, Yahweh. That's what my prayer is, that we will be overcomers through all of this. So Father, this evening I want to pray, Yahweh, over each and every person that has joined us this evening, Father, that the gifts that they have, Father, will be used for the kingdom of Yahweh, Father, that they will go forth, Yahweh, with your spirit inside of them and your spirit upon them, Father, that wherever they are, Father, in their workplace, in their neighborhoods, in their homes, Father, that they will be led by your spirit, Yahweh, and that your spirit inside of them will be a great witness, Father. As your word says in the book of Acts, we thank you that your spirit was given to us, Father, so that we can be a witness. And I want to pray this evening, Father, as Christy said, Father, that not only her, Father, but each one of us, that we will be sensitive to the needs of others, that we will be sensitive, Father, to the people around us. Father, we have this great hope that is inside of us. Help us to share it, Father, with love, with sincerity, but also with truth. Not to shy away, Father, from what we know, not to be compromised just because of the things in the world, but Yahweh, to be steadfast and to allow your spirit, Father, to guide us and lead us. I pray this evening, Father, that you bless every single person, no matter where they are, Father, in their countries. During this time, Father, we pray that you will speak to us now more than ever, Father, and give us the eyes to see, Father, not as the world sees, but may we see through the Spirit, Father, and may we understand, and may we have your peace that far surpasses all understanding. And we thank you for this. We bless you and we honor you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It's been so good to have this coffee break time with all of you. We pray that you will have such a wonderful week. We pray that you have been blessed during this coffee break and that Abba Father's word would just go so deeply into your heart. And even if it just germinates and gives life and gives root this week to you, we pray that it will be so, that it won't just be a word today, but that it will really, really germinate throughout this week in everything that you face. So be blessed. Have shalom. May Abba Father richly bless and keep each and every single one of you, your family, and wherever you may find yourself in, may you be so awesomely blessed tonight. Yosef, thank you so much for you. You're amazing. Thank you to everyone that joined us. Have a Shavua Tov, and see you next week. We are playing out this evening with a song that we pray will bless you because of the words, and it's called Running to the Secret Place. Be good. See you next week.
Shalom. See you next week.
Secret place.
Where will you run, my soul? Where will you go when wells run dry? When the wind starts to blow, how you gonna keep this flame alive?
In the fading light, when night is breaking, spend